Please remain standing for the reading of God's word, which this morning comes from Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4. Beginning in verse 1 to verse 16. This is God's word. Now the man had relations with his wife Eve, and she conceived and gave birth to Cain. And she said, I have gotten a man-child with the help of the Lord. And again she gave birth to his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of flocks, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. So it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. Abel, on his part, also brought the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and for his offering he had no regard. So Cain became angry, very angry, and his countenance fell. Then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it. Cain told Abel his brother, and it came about when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel your brother? And he said, I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? He said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. Now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you cultivate the ground, it will no longer yield its strength to you. You will be a vagrant and a wanderer in the earth. Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is too great to bear. Behold, you have driven me this day from the face of the ground, and from your face I will be hidden, and I will be a vagrant and a wanderer on earth, and whoever finds me will kill me. So the Lord said to Cain, therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance will be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord appointed a sign for Cain so that no one finding him would slay him. Then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Thus far, the reading of God's word, you may be seated. Let's pray. Lord, we ask your grace upon the preaching of your word. May you work it into our hearts by your Holy Spirit, and may you be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning's passage stuns us, does it not? It stuns us to learn that the first man born of a woman murdered his own brother. Fratricide marks the lives of the world's first family. This state of affairs following our first parents' expulsion from paradise evokes two crucial questions. Why did Cain desire to kill his brother? And from where did this desire come from? As far as we can tell, it does not appear that Cain grew up in an abusive home or a dysfunctional family, as conventionally understood. We read nothing of him doing drugs, hanging out with the wrong crowd, yet Cain willfully and premeditatedly murdered his brother Abel, who by all accounts did nothing to provoke the attack. How do we explain Cain's violence toward his innocent brother? Violence prompted by nothing more than Abel's worship of God and God's acceptance of him and his sacrifice. I think this morning's passage reminds us that nothing provokes the wrath of the wicked more than the true worship of God by the righteous. Nothing provokes the wrath of the wicked more than the true worship of God by the righteous. Abel's true worship of God was an act of faith. Cain's envy, his resentful anger, his hypocritical religion, and even the eventual murder of his brother were acts of unbelief. If Satan was at work in and through the serpent in Genesis 3, we see him at work in and through Cain in Genesis 4. Not that Cain was possessed by the devil per se, but that Cain was motivated by the sin he inherited through the corruption of Adam. To be sure, both Cain and Abel inherited corruption from Adam, as do we all. But God worked regeneration and faith in Abel. Abel believed God that the seed of the woman would one day crush the head of the serpent. Perhaps Abel thought he was that seed. Perhaps Cain thought Abel was that seed as well. So in his unbelief, Cain decided that he would see to it that he would block God's purpose. Oh, so you're the seed of the woman, huh? I'll see about that. Perhaps he thought to himself, well, let's see now. How is this seed of the woman going to crush the head of the serpent if I crack his skull? If I subvert God's plan, then I will be greater than God. I'll succeed in becoming God in a way my parents failed to become like God. Speculation, perhaps, but this type of reasoning seems to be consistent with Satan's lie and a plausible extension or application of it in his children, in Cain. This morning's passage begins innocently enough. Now Adam knew his wife Eve, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, I have acquired a man with the help of the Lord. Then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. First, we see that Eve rightly acknowledged that all life comes from the Lord, and that all life is a gift of God. And second, we find nothing in this passage to indicate that one vocation was more acceptable to God or legitimate than the other. The Lord gave Adam the mandate to both exercise dominion over the animals as well as work the ground, first in the garden, then after the fall, outside of it in toil and by the sweat of his brow. However, it's not long before this seemingly innocent narrative of the first family soon sounds an ominous note in verses 4 and 5. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. So Cain became very angry, and his countenance fell. What is going on here? What created this distinction? Why? How does this distinction arise between Abel's offering and Cain's offering? Well, I would say in contrast to Cain's offering described as a bare act, Abel's offering is described in a way that accentuates his faith and devotion in presenting his offering to God. Abel is described as presenting the pick of the litter, if you will, the firstborn, as well as what was considered at that time the choicest part of the animal, the fat portions. Some millennia later, these very qualities would be the same characteristics God would require for an acceptable offering in the Mosaic law, the fat portions and the firstborn. For example, one of many passages, Exodus 22, 28, Leviticus 3, 16, etc., etc. This contrast between Cain's offering and Abel's offering demonstrates that the distinction between true and false worship goes all the way back to the first family. Cain is merely discharging a religious duty in unbelief. Abel is worshiping God in spirit and in truth. From the very beginning, then, the gathering for worship was a mixture of true and false professors, those who go through the motions because that's what's expected of them or because of some other ulterior motive, and those who worship God with hearts that have been renewed by faith and who are sincere in their worship. It's our responsibility to see to it, isn't it, that we belong to this latter group and not the former, that we just do FaceTime to make business contacts or to whatever, just do FaceTime. We want to be of the latter group who comes for the worship of the Lord in spirit and in truth because we love him and we want to worship him together with our brothers and sisters in Christ. This distinction between Cain's offering and Abel's is identified by God's response in the next verse. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering, and Cain was very angry and his countenance fell. So Cain's unbelief is exposed here. He demands that God accept his offering as God accepted Abel's. Cain chooses to stew in his resentment as if to say, at least I'm going through the motions here, God. That should be good enough for you. You're lucky I even showed up today. So take it or leave it. Cain's worship was insincere and irreverent. He was merely discharging a religious duty in unbelief. He took exception to Abel's righteous worship of faith. Verses 6 and 7. So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door. Its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. Well, here is where the word sin is first used in the Bible. And I've said this before, so please indulge me. I do repeat myself sometimes in other sermons. But whenever I read verse 7, sin lies at the door, its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. I always picture sin as those two velociraptors in Jurassic Park looking for those kids through the circular window in the kitchen door, fogging it up as they sniff and breathe to find out where they are. Because those raptors were small, fast, ravenous dinosaurs in the movie that tore up whatever they bit into with their razor-sharp teeth. And I submit to you that if we underestimate the nature and power of indwelling sin in our lives, rather than have a proper biblical view of sin and its ravenous, instinctive predatoriness, it won't be long before that sin tears up our lives and our relationships. Some Christians seem to personify sin less as a predatory velociraptor crouching at the door, poised to overwhelm even their most devout intentions, and more as an annoying little chihuahua that can easily be managed or just shoot away. Get out of here. I say considering sin in those terms is naive and dangerous. We must understand sin biblically. See what it does to people, their lives, and their relationships in Scripture, what it leads them to do, than just simply define sin culturally, or diminish the offense that sin is to God, or its death-dealing effects in our lives and relationships, because sin corrupts and destroys anything it touches wherever it is given free rein to do so. James 1:14. Each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire conceives, it gives birth to sin. And when it is full grown, it brings forth death. And this is exactly what we see in Genesis 4, literally. Sin is not something to be coddled or managed. The Bible teaches us that it is something that we must put to death. Colossians 3:5, King James Version, because it accentuates it in this way a little bit. Mortify, which is an old Elizabethan word for put to death. It's an imperative. It's a command. Mortify. Put to death, therefore, your members which are on the earth. Fornication, uncleanliness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things the wrath of God comes on the children of disobedience. The point is to understand this, that sin desires to control you and destroy you. But by God's grace in Jesus Christ, we are called to rule over it and put it to death. We are in a death match. Either sin puts us to death or we put it to death, so to speak. Now, please don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that we should be paranoid about our sinfulness or obsess over it and become obsessively introspective about it. But what I am saying is we must be wise as serpents and innocent as doves in addressing sin in our lives biblically and consistently. All we have to do is go all the way back to the first family and see what sin does. That's what we're doing here. Address sin biblically and consistently, because the sin that dwells in you isn't going to take a vacation. It's not going to go easy on you. Here's another cartoon for you. That one with the little fish, Finding Nemo, was it? I just love that big great white shark that's trying to be friendly and rehabilitated, and one little drop of blood hits its nose. Eyes go black, just a torpedo of destruction. So Cain, on the other hand, wasn't concerned about putting sin to death so much as he was interested in putting his brother Abel to death. I'm going to kill you. For him, there was no battle against sin, just the embrace of it. I'm going with this. I'm pulling out all the stops. This is it. Cain straightway rejected the counsel of God and sinned with a high hand. Now Cain talked with his brother Abel, verse 8. And it came to pass when they were in the field, Cain went up to Abel and said, "We need to talk about something. I'm upset. Let's work this out. We're brothers. We can work this out, right? I'm upset right now, but I'm sure if we just work with this, bring it to the Lord, we'll be able to work these things out." No, he rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Didn't just break his arm, didn't just give him a fat lip, a black eye, crushed his skull probably. A lot of times we get upset with people and are like, "I'm going to kill you." Of course, we're not going to. But wow, where did that come from? Where did that come from? It's in there. It wants you. The Apostle John asks his readers in the third chapter of his first letter, why Cain murdered Abel. It's really quite simple. Because his works were evil and his brothers were righteous. 1 John 3:12. No psychological evaluation required. No family background check needed. His works were evil and his brothers were righteous. The wicked hate the righteous because the wicked hate God and by extension hate those he chooses to love. Now, it's true that many unbelievers may patronize Christianity because of the benefits they enjoy living off its borrowed capital wherever Christianity thrives and flourishes. And we are truly grateful to God for his common grace that restrains evil in a given society. But all that does not negate the essential fact that there is a God-decreed enmity between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. And nothing provokes the wrath of the wicked more than the true worship of God by the righteous. You can't open this assembly in prayer. You can't bring a Bible here. Take that shirt off. Cain had no regrets. He was unrepentant, incorrigible, and even protested against his punishment in defiance of God. First, Cain lied to God, verse 9. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel your brother?" And he said, "I don't know." The Curtis translation is, "Duh, how am I supposed to know?" Next, he denied any responsibility for the well-being of his brother. "Am I my brother's keeper?" Now, the word in Hebrew here for keeper is the same word in chapter 2, 15, where it says, "Then the Lord God took man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it." It's also the same word in 3:24 translated guard, as in, "So he drove out the man and he placed the cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life rather than guard his brother's life." Cain took his brother's life. Rather than guard his brother's life, Cain took his brother's life. Cain's responding sarcastically to God. He's denying his responsibility to care for his brother. Now we have to make a nuance here because of the meaning of this word here. We are not called to constantly fuss over our brother or micromanage our neighbor's affairs, but we are called to care for their well-being and respect their interests, their property, let's say. We're not called to surveil our brothers' every move as if we were their nanny. But we are in the least responsible to preserve our brother's life and not take it. Ultimately, we are to love our neighbors as ourselves. Something indwelling sin has deadened in us. But that which the Spirit of God renews in us. A perfect verse for this is Colossians 3:12. So, as those who have been chosen by God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another, forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Cain says, I'll have none of that. That is for sissies. Cain not only rejected God, he defiantly lied to God's face. When he asked, where is Abel your brother? I don't know. You don't know. You just killed him. You know where he's right there, laying there. When Cain saw God accept Abel's offering, Cain both hated Abel and envied him. So he murdered him. Cain was of the evil one who demanded God accept his offering on his own terms. This is what I'm offering you. Take it or leave it. Proverbs 15:8 says, the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight. Conversely, Abel's offering was an expression of his trust and devotion to God. Hebrews 11:4 reminds us, by faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous, God testifying about his gifts, and through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. Look in your bulletin with me as I read the quote that I put in there from Martin Luther, who gives an insightful point in his commentary on Genesis 4:4-5. Now, this is the sum of our doctrine which we profess and teach, that the person is accepted of God before the work. That the person is accepted of God before the work. And that the person is not made righteous by the righteous work, but on the contrary, that the work is rendered righteous and good by the good and righteous person, as the text now before us clearly proves. For because God, as here shown, had respect unto the person of Abel, he had respect unto his offering. But on the other hand, because God had not respect unto the person of Cain, therefore unto his offering also he had not respect. The passage before us, therefore, is remarkable and important, for it is thereby clearly proved that God regards neither the magnitude nor the multitude, nor even the price of the work done, but simply and only the faith of the person who does them. How easy it is to flip that on its head. Church history is a record of inverting that whole proposition. Verse 10, and God said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries to me from the ground. So now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you cultivate the ground, it will no longer yield its strength to you. You will be a vagrant and a wanderer in the earth. Abel's innocent blood cried out against Cain for justice. Now, up to this point, Only the serpent was cursed in chapter 3, verse 14, and the ground as a part of the judgment upon Adam in 3:17. Here, Cain is cursed from the ground, banished from the presence of God, and destined to struggle for subsistence as an aimless wanderer. Our sins likewise testify against us. Though we may not have murdered, we confess our sins and acknowledge that we have sinned against God and we have sinned against others, and our sins cry out for justice as well. But that justice was meted out on the cross in our stead upon Christ our Savior. And God imputed his righteousness to us. So we need not be like Cain, insolent, incorrigible in our sin, because God has showered us with grace in our Savior Jesus Christ. Ironically, the cold-blooded murderer complains of his fate and plays the first victim card. Verse 14, Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is too great to bear. Can't I just do a few hours of community service instead?" He then becomes paranoid with fear of retaliation. "Behold, you have driven me this day from the face of the ground, and from your face I will be hidden, and I will be a vagrant and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me." Oh, wait a minute now. This one who just killed his brother is worried about being killed? Why the paranoia, guy? Why would anyone want to just kill an innocent person? So the Lord acts in common grace to prevent the exercise of vigilante justice. It says, the Lord said to him, "Therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance will be taken on him sevenfold." And the Lord appointed a sign for Cain so that no one finding him would slay him. Common grace, a restraint against vigilante justice, even against the murderer. And so we have nothing but speculation as to what this actual sign of Cain was, so I'm going to refrain from commenting on that. But finally, we read in verse 16, "Then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden." Now, there's a play on words here in the Hebrew in the name of the land, because Nod is related to the word for wanderer, which had already been applied to Cain in verse 14. He who had been sentenced to be a wanderer, Nod, settles in the land of, it's really Nod, but we'll just say Nod here for convenience sake. But all that to say that the wanderer is exiled to the place, to the city of the wandering. And so Nod is further described as east of Eden, emphasizing the expanding distance between Cain and the presence of God. Why did Cain desire to kill his brother? Because indwelling sin is predatory. From where did this desire come? Indwelling sin, which is also hereditary. Indwelling sin is hereditary. We inherit our corruption from Adam, and it's also predatory. And nothing provokes the wrath of the wicked more than the true worship of God by the righteous. But the wicked will not deter us from worshiping our God or living out our Christian lives or even sharing the gospel with our enemies, because we fear God more than we fear man. We all inherit a corrupt nature from Adam. Sin works through our corruption to enslave us, to exploit us, to put a distance between ourselves and God, even as it attempts to turn us against God. Sin is not like an annoying little chihuahua that can be easily managed or shooed away. No, it is like more like a ravenous, instinctive, predatory velociraptor crouching at the door, poised to overwhelm even your most devout intentions. This is why Paul exhorts us in Ephesians 4 to put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to deceitful lusts, and rather be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man which has been created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Do you ever realize that? That, you know, the corruption in us grows. It's not static. It seeks to take over and expand. And it works according to deceitful lusts. Rather than that, Christ has given us the power by his word and spirit to be renewed in the spirit of our mind, to think differently than Cain thought about our brother, our neighbor. Put on the new man which has been created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Back to God is renewing us, making us more like Christ. Therefore, while many flee, both literally and figuratively, further east from the presence of the Lord with Cain, we flee in the opposite direction. We flee to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better than that of Abel. Hebrews 12:24. We flee to Christ, to God, not away from him, because that is where we find the peace of God and the power and the desire and the devotion to live a godly life. So let the nations of Cain rage. They rage in vain. God has installed his king upon Zion, and his king is our king, the King of Kings, Jesus Christ the Lord. Let's pray. We thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for your Holy Spirit. Lord, may we offer up pleasant sacrifices to you, even our very lives and bodies, for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.